Would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we will be studying verses 12 through 20. As I was studying Galatians, something really hit me here. It seems it's a lot like the book of Romans. We've been studying that on Tuesday mornings. The men have at Omelet Cafe at 6 a.m. And as you know, we wouldn't have the book of Romans if Paul was not held up by the Holy Spirit. So in God's providence, we have the book of Romans because God prevented Paul from going to Rome. Here in the book of Galatians, it seems that Paul was sick. And if he wasn't sick, he wouldn't have stayed in Galatia the amount of time. We wouldn't have had the church of Galatia. We wouldn't have had the book of Galatians. Now, God can do whatever he wants, but you see those strange providences throughout the life of Paul. And his evangelism comes out because of that. And I was going to do a sermon on that, but that's not the whole point of the text. So next week I'll make the applications, but I really want to get into the text. The text really is a spiritual father looking at his children about to go wayward, about to trust a false gospel. And he kind of changes his tone a little bit here because he really wants them to see, do you remember the love we had? The fellowship we had, something happened. So I really want to get into that part of the text because that is the primary part of the text. Some of you would run me off if I just preached something else, even though it was good eisegesis. But we'll do that next week. Hopefully you won't run me off for it. But with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of Galatians and the preaching of Galatians. And Father, we come before you once again. And we know that unless your Spirit opens up our minds and our hearts to this passage, we can't see it, oh God. So we pray, Father, for the illuminating power of the Spirit to teach us. For those that do not know you, oh God, we pray that you would grant them repentance, that you would awaken their hearts and their minds and their souls to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, please, for those who are trying to earn their salvation, may they see that they cannot earn it, for your Son Christ has already earned their salvation. May they just rest in your Son. For people who are hurting, oh God, comfort them. People, Father, who need encouragement, encourage them. May your word be preached purely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for who I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. For I am perplexed about you. And thus ends the reading, the very words, God. Some of you fathers and mothers who are going to have to pay for a wedding are really going to like this introduction. Some of you may not. But my wife and I decided we were going to get married on my left Richmond Hill, only for a short amount of time, maybe 5-6 months to marry my wife, Danielle. You know, when you know, you know. You've got to go. So I went to marry Danielle, and we decided we want to get married on Driftwood Beach in Jekyll Island. It's really, really cheap, very inexpensive. It's free. You can't get any cheaper than that. Hire someone to get some chairs together, get some nice pictures that you can look at the rest of your life. Very, very inexpensive. And we plan to do the wedding on March 15th. That was the goal because 3:15, very important verse in Genesis. We made it spiritual, but it was also good spring break time. Well, we got engaged on a Wednesday, January 1st. The plan was for me to live in our friend Barry and Christy's house. They had a basement. I was going to live there until March. Well, after we got engaged, she looked at me and said, "You want to get married Friday and you move in?" And I said, "Absolutely." So we got married. Engaged, what, 2 days? It's not the record, but I'm sure proud of it. Let me tell you. Moved in. And about a month later, her father came into the house. Now, her father was a very, very strong man, but he had a reputation for being a godly man. If you knew this man, he was godly. You knew when he said something, he was going to do it. You knew he was never going to lie. He was never going to steal. He was never going to cheat you out of money. You could give him $1 million and you'd have that and the interest back in your account. Everywhere he went, that was his reputation. And he knew that I was a Christian. And Danielle and I had told nobody that we got married but Barry and Christy. And he came into the house and he was excited seeing me. And he started doing that man dad thing where he starts looking around at the house. And he starts to notice that the house has changed a little bit. It's got a man's touch in it just a little bit. The couches are different. There's a TV that's a bit different. Somebody that's a man had moved into his daughter's home. And he looked at me. I knew what he was thinking. "I thought you were a Christian. I thought you proclaimed to know Christ. And here you are teaching my daughter something that I never lived for." And I looked that man in the face and said, "We got married." "We got married. We eloped. We went down to Branson and we are married." And he goes, oh, yeah. I was like, "You gave me permission." He goes, "I did." We got married. And then he did the pretend thing at our pretend wedding. My mother found out much later. I apologize. Not really, but. You ever got that look from someone you respected very? Like you respect them and you got the look. And you were disappointed because you had disappointed your father. Or you disappointed someone who was your spiritual father. And you just couldn't handle it. Paul is giving the church of Galatia that look. Like, do you remember the fellowship we have? Do you remember how much I love you? Do you remember how much I did for you? He's giving them that look of disappointment. And what he's hoping in the tone of this passage is they would go, "What am I doing? What am I doing here? I'm not living to the standards that my spiritual father has given me." And if you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to see, all beginning with R. The first is remember what we had. He wants them to remember what they had, the fellowship that they had. Remember what we had. Remember how good it was when we were on the same team, serving the same Christ. Remember what we had. The second thing he wants them to see is recognize what has happened. Recognize what has happened. What happened? What happened that drove a wedge between you and I and our fellowship? What broke that? Think about it. He wants them to recognize what happened. And the third thing he wants them to see is return to what matters the most. Return back to the ways in which we had fellowship while we were with Christ and trusting him fully for our salvation. So three R's: remember, recognize, and return. And as we look at remember what we had, I remember going to Africa on a missions trip. We were on the border of Burkina Faso and Togo. And these people had never seen an American, never seen anyone that doesn't look like them. And my friend was digging wells and he said, "Would you like to come and go meet a tribal chief and see if we can dig a well?" And I said, "Well, if the gospel's not involved, I'm not going." He said, "Well, we'll do that. You can bring some generators and you can bring some speakers and we can drive up there on motorcycles because there's no roads." I was like, "Count me in." So I got some yahoos with me and we went up there and we were going to preach the gospel and ask if we could dig a well. And one morning I woke up and I noticed that these children were out hunting. And I love to hunt. So I called some of them over and they, you know, didn't really understand the language, but they were going to show me. They had these slingshots and they were hunting these agama lizards. They get up to almost 15 inches and a monitor lizard, if you get lucky, they're like little gators. They are almost 20 pounds. I said, "Count me in." So they gave me a slingshot. I practiced and they gave me a little pouch. We went out hunting. And it was fun. I got me some lizards. We saw one large one, but he ran off into the water. And I'm not jumping in that water, let me tell you. That was fun. What I wasn't expecting what came next was, we've cooked these lizards. Now it's time for you to eat, Mr. Big Cheese. You're our guest. Honestly, as some of you know, I had to pray that missionary prayer. Lord, I'll put it down, but you have to keep it down. And I ate those lizards, and they were absolutely terrible. They did not taste like chicken. But I ate them. And maybe you've been to other countries, and you've had the food, and it didn't sit well in your stomach. The same thing when people who are non-Americans come here. It doesn't sit well on their stomach. Imagine Paul never eating pork his whole entire life. Never eating shellfish. Not eating what the Galatians ate. Paul, of course, likes his ritual washings. Feet being washed, his hands being washed. The Galatians weren't so clean with their eatings. He laid all that aside. All of his preferences, all of his quirks as being Jewish, all the things, he laid them aside so he could go bring the gospel to these people. All the freedoms, all the things he likes, all the food, he laid them aside for the sake of the Galatia church. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He's reminding them, remember the love we had? I loved you. You loved me. Do you remember the days that I laid aside everything for your sake? He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. You remember he did this to Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, Agrippa, you need to be like Christ. And Agrippa says, what? You think in this short amount of time that you can convince me to be a Christian? He goes, whether short or long, I don't care. He goes, what you need to do is repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Not be like me in chains, but you need to be like me as I follow Christ. John Stott in his commentary said, all Christians should be able to say something like this, especially to unbelievers. We should be able to look at unbelievers and say, I pray and hope that you have the freedom in Christ that I have. I pray and hope that you experience the sleep that I experience. I pray and hope that you experience Christ the way I have experienced Christ. Not to have the same besetting sins. We don't wish that upon anyone. But for them to know Christ the way we do, we should be like this. And you see that Paul continues to ask them to remember the good times they had. He says, you did me no wrong. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. See, in Galatia, if you were a beggar, maybe you were poor, maybe you were crippled, you were worthless to society. You could do nothing for them. And here comes the Apostle Paul, weak as he was, and yet instead of them despising him as a pariah on society, they said, your message is different. They received him. They loved him. You know, sometimes you have family over, and you've heard the old saying in your home, after 3 days, they start smelling like fish. This is not what happened with Paul. Stay as long as you want. You are as an angel from God, a messenger, as Christ Jesus himself. You have brought us the gospel. You are not a burden. It's probably helped his message. You remember what he did in Corinth? You're looking at one of the smartest men and the wisest men that ever lived. He understood logic. But instead of coming to the Corinthians, boasting in his logic, boasting in his schooling, he says, I did not come with lofty speech. I came with Christ crucified. And Paul comes to the Galatia church, not with high and lofty words, not look at me. I used to be a famous general in the Jewish army. He says, I don't even know if I can walk. I'm sick. Probably felt like he was dying. And look at verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. I don't know if Paul had malaria. The newer commentaries want to say he had malaria, some type of sickness. The older commentaries, of course, they say Paul lost his vision. This is why they mention gouging the eyes out. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it is, but many people believe it had something to do with his eyes. Remember what happened on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus and it blinded him. Maybe he dealt with that the rest of his life. Maybe that was his pride. I can see. I can read. I know more than everyone else. And God says, let me take what you value most, which is your eyesight. I don't know. But I know the church loved him so much in Galatia, they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to Paul. If he had a kidney disease, you could have said, you could have given me one of your kidneys. You could have given me your liver, your bone marrow. You would have given me your very organs so that I could continue to live. This is how much love they had for each other. Paul wants to remind them, just not reminisce of the good old days, but remember that we had fellowship in Christ. You believe that Jesus was the only way. You believe the message that you could not earn your salvation. You have freedom in Christ. And something happened. It's a spiritual father encouraging his spiritual children to live out their faith. But now he wants them to recognize what happened. How did this drift happen? What was the wedge that was driven between Paul and his people? As I thought about this wedge and what took place, it reminded me of two sisters in this congregation, and I'm not going to embarrass them. I'm not going to use their names. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but they love to cook breads, and they love to cook cinnamon rolls. And if you never had one of the sisters' cinnamon rolls, they're the best ever. I'm just going to throw those out there. I'm not saying just to get them, because usually when I mention it, I get them on my doorstep. That's not why I'm doing it. But the cinnamon rolls and the breads are so amazing. And what makes them amazing is they're light and fluffy, and the bread is light and fluffy. You have to take yeast, and you put the yeast in there, and it permeates the entire bread loaf and the dough. I know a lot of people are anti-yeast, but it's delicious. The leaven is great. And oftentimes we hear about leaven, and it gets a bad rap. Right? Oh, leaven's terrible. We need to have flatbread. No, leaven's great. It's a blessing. It's kind of like a brick. You know, Dave Ramsey says this. You could take a brick and build a hospital or throw it through someone's window. It's amoral. It's just neutral. That's what leaven is. We see in Mark 13 that the leaven goes throughout the entire kingdom and the gospel moves and grows and grows. It's very slow, but it grows and constantly is growing and working and permeating the entire loaf. The same thing happens with the leaven of the Pharisees in Matthew 16. It grows, their dissension, their problems in it, and it creates problems all around. This is the illustration that Paul is using. There's good leaven and there's bad leaven. There's disgruntled leaven. You know, this can happen in a church. Disgruntled people are like leaven, and it just continues to grow and grow and grow. But happy people in a church, joyful people in a church, that can grow also. The Judaizers are the ones that came in. Like leaven. They stirred the church up. They came in and destroyed that fellowship. Now, I want you to be warned here. Because you could be the same type of leaven. You could be like the Judaizers. Not just believe in a false gospel, but you could permeate the entire church with negativity. That could be you. Or you could choose to be the person that leavens the entire church with the goodness of God and his mercy and his joy. But I want you to remember the Judaizers were not a Trojan horse. They didn't sneak in the middle of the night and they're like, oh, here they are. They're sneaking in. And then they let them out. They came in not through the back door, but through the front door. They were invited in. Look at verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? The truth is, these people are lying. The Judaizers have lied. They have convinced you that you, by your law keeping, could somehow get to heaven. No longer based upon Christ and his righteousness imputed to you, but your law keeping can get you there. Satan had twisted their minds. And look at verse 17, what the Judaizers do. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They came in the front door flattering them. They were flatterers. They tickled their ears. You could imagine them coming in saying, wow, Galatia, these churches are incredible. Antioch has nothing on this. Absolutely nothing. We're from Jerusalem. And even the people in Jerusalem would be wowed by who you are. You smarter than the Corinthians are. Oh, they have nothing on you. You are brilliant. And the head of the Galatia church started filling up. They're getting flattered. Many, many moons ago, I remember calling a friend. Danielle and I were in an argument. We only have one every 7 years. No, I'm just kidding. We were in an argument, and I remember calling a friend, and I remember complaining. I was complaining about my wife. And my friend said, "You better be careful what you say. You may start believing your own words." He says, "Better be careful what you say. You may start believing your own words." He wasn't just going to bless me in my complaints. He said, "You're in sin. Repent." Do you have a friend like that? That you can call? See, most of us want to call the friends that's going to bless us and tell us exactly what we want to hear. You need friends that are going to look you in the face or on the phone and say, "You're in sin. You're wrong." He wasn't going to flatter me and say, "You know what? I totally understand, man." You need a friend that's going to say, "You are wrong. You're not following Christ." And guess what? You also need to be that friend. You need to be the friend that cares more about the truth than flattering someone like the Judaizers. We all like to be made much of. That's why we do Instagram and Facebook. You know, the algorithm keeps pointing you to things you agree with. Did you notice that? They want you to feel good. Complain about a friend. I don't know how it listens to you. Watch, I'll have 100 reels now about complaining about my wife and friends. It's going to hear me. It's not going to hear the part about Jesus, but it'll hear the other parts. Right? Don't fall for this because people flatter you. Don't seek validation. Find a man that's going to teach you how to love your wife and be a godly man. Find a woman who's going to teach you how to love your husband and submit to him. This is what Scripture teaches. The Judaizers were not mean jihadists. "Listen to us or you'll die." No, they were flattering. They made much of people so they could be made much of. "We knew a lot. We're from Jerusalem. We know the entire Old Testament way better than you do." And this affinity clouded their objectivity. The relationships marred their judgments. How many times have you seen parents bless their children in sin? "Well, I don't want to mess the relationship up." This is what the Judaizers were doing. They started seeing and preying upon people with relationships. "They made much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you make much of them." They wanted the power. They got their claws into them. And here comes Paul saying, you need to recognize what the Judaizers have done. They have flattered you. They have made much of you so you can make much of them. They don't really care about your well-being. People who flatter you and tell you it's okay, they don't care about your well-being. They care about the relationship. Find someone who's going to tell you you're in sin and not be afraid to do that. And be the person that's willing to do that also. Paul is telling them, can you recognize what the Judaizers have done? They have stirred the pot. They have come and destroyed the fellowship that we had in Christ. Remember what we had, Paul says. Reflect on what has changed or reminisce on what has changed. And the last is return to what matters most. As many of you knew, I was a youth pastor for almost a decade on the West Coast. And I'll never forget this one student. He was going to be a rock star for Christ. That sounds terrible. That's the language we use in the West Coast, though, right? He was the one that in high school, he was leading junior high youth ministry small groups. Our high schools work with the junior high. The junior high kids work with the elementary kids. But he was leading these small groups. And the kids were like, "Whoa, I want to go to high school and be like you because you trust in the Lord. You're doing it right. You played sports and you were all a part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You were all about trusting in the Lord." I'm like, if there's anybody that's going to be right with the Lord and do amazing things to the Lord, it's going to be this guy. And he goes to school and he meets this girl who's not a Christian. And you know how the rest of the story goes. I'm really doubting if Jesus rose from the dead. I'm really doubting if God is really a true God. It's much like Tim Keller says, sex and doctrine of demons go hand in hand, don't they? You've seen this with men. You've seen this with women. They walk away from the faith. And it hurts pastors. It hurts. You're like, I went to Dairy Queen and McDonald's with you. And then I take you everywhere. And now all of a sudden you're questioning if God exists. It hurts. Paul is hurt. He's in anguish. And the reality is, some of you parents know this. You raised your kids in the church. You taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You modeled it. And here they are deciding to go a different way. It's real pain. Paul doesn't give us an answer for it either, does he? He doesn't say, hey, this is what to do with it. He just said it exists. And sometimes we just have to wrestle with the pain. But look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He was in agony. He wanted them to continue on the path that he had taught them in the first place. He wanted them to continue to know the Lord. Because when they reject that you are justified by faith and faith alone, you reject the only means of salvation that God offers, and that is Christ and Christ alone. He offers nothing else. There is no other way. It's always plan A. Jesus, his death, his vicarious sacrifice, his life lived is the only way you get to glory. No other way. And if you reject that, you reject the only salvation. So Paul is in anguish, and it's rightfully so, because they're walking away from the very thing that will get them to glory, which means they're choosing a life leading to hell. They will perish forever. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, I wish I could be present with you right now. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, this is not a prison epistle. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, he's in jail. He can't leave. He's on house arrest, technically. He can't leave, so he's writing those letters. Here, he could, but he can't be in two places at once, right? Like, I want to be there, but in God's providence, I can't be there for you. In God's providence, he put me there. Now in God's providence, he's not letting me back. And this is the reality. We can't be in two places at once. You can't be all things to all people. Your children are going to leave the nest. Kids, you are going to leave one day. You're going to go to college. Your parents will not be there. Your Sunday school teachers won't be there. The ruling elders, Rob Shepherd, Bobby Wise, David Prussia, Travis Peacock, we're not going to be there. You're going to have to follow Christ because it's the right thing to do. You're going to have to choose Christ over the world. You're saying, why are you so serious every time you preach? When you look at your mom and dad, why is he so serious? Because your soul is at stake here. If you don't follow Christ and if you walk away from it. Paul says, I want to be there, but I can't. I can't be there at every step of the way. Your parents can't be. Your grandparents can't be. You will have to make the decision for yourself to live a life that follows and honors Christ. The same thing for you, right? Is it not true? Go back to the water cooler. Men around the water cooler, right? You have to live your life at work. Ladies at work or in the home. You have to live your life. The session can't be there. You're going to have to go out and live it. And Paul says, I wish I could be there, but I can't. And I'm perplexed that you would leave a life of freedom in Christ and go back into those standards. Oh, I pray that doesn't happen to New Covenant Presbyterian Church. As we close, as Paul is looking at his spiritual children, almost in disappointment, he's giving them that look. It reminded me of Peter and Luke 22. And many of you knew where this was going, right? You knew Peter was the one of all people. No one's ever going to crucify you, Jesus. Bring on Malchus. Bring on all of them. I'll cut his ear. I'll do whatever. He follows Jesus into that mock trial. It's cold, so he gets by the fire and he's watching this take place. Little girl comes, servant girl, Aren't you with them? No. Are you with them? No. And then he starts cursing. No. And do you remember what Luke 22 says in verse 61? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter in the middle of his trial. He looked at Peter. Now, I can imagine that look, because I've seen the same look from my Savior. When you've disappointed him, when you sinned, I know what it's like. I've been like Peter. I've ran off and bitterly wept. And the more I started thinking about the disappointment of a father looking at his children, it brought me a little smile that he still looks at me. Right? He still looks. He's disappointed because we're his children. He's disappointed because, you know, I didn't save you to live this way. I saved you to live differently. I sent my spirit into your heart and changed you to live differently. You know you have the power to live differently. The Father still looks at us, not in disgust, but with love and compassion. Maybe disappointment, and that may be another sermon in and of itself. But the Father only turned his face away one time to his Son, and that was on Calvary when he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's when he looked away. He looked away when he crushed his Son. So now, at least he looks at us because we're his sons. He looks at us because he loves us, because he knows that we can be different. We don't have to be like the Galatia church. We can always look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. I pray and hope that if you are going through some type of sin, see me. Let me pray for you and help you. Find other people in the church. There are godly men and women in this church who will help you through any type of sin, whether it be sexual addiction or substance abuse. We want to be there to help you. Oh, the Lord is there to help you. He has not turned his face away from you. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.